Father, thank you for your word today. We thank you in advance because we know that as we gather, the Holy Spirit will teach us. He'll show us what we need to know and even reveal to us things that we need to modify and change in our own life. And Father, I so appreciate that you do that to us without any condemnation whatsoever. And even as we'll see this morning, you do that for our good and because you want relationship with us. So we look to what you've got for us this morning, and we just all declare we are ready to receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue on in Life in the Fear of the Lord this morning. This is our fourth session. And last week we talked about fearing God, what can man do to me? And we looked at a lot of scriptures. We started in Proverbs 9:10 where we've been anchored and said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's used that phrase is used three times in Proverbs. We also looked at a few more scriptures out of Psalm 34 of I Am scriptures. And I'm going to repeat myself today as we begin to conclude because you're going to see Psalm 34 again. Then we begin to talk about, is there a relationship between fearing the Lord and His command of fear not? And I believe there is. We know that Matthew tells us we can't serve two masters, 24th verse. So you can't be a servant to fear and a servant to the Lord. In other words, holding Him in high esteem. So there's a relationship. And we focused in primarily last week on the fear of man. We noted in Proverbs 29:25 that the fear of man brings a snare to us. In Psalm 118:6, we see that if the Lord is for me, what can man do? We looked at Isaiah 51, several verses there that says, do not fear the reproach of man. Don't be dismayed either at their revilings. And and the Lord then talks to us and says, it's I, even I who comfort you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? And so we discussed and spent some time on talking about the relationship of our fear of the Lord, our reverence that we have for Him, and the love that He has for us and how these two really go together. I noted that the fear of man is when we become more concerned with man's reactions to what we're doing than what God's reaction is. And it is absolute bondage. You can get yourself where you are paralyzed when you let man's thoughts of you control things. We looked at some examples of that. How Aaron was more concerned with what the children of Israel thought when Moses didn't come back versus what he had been instructed by the Lord through Moses to do. Samuel, we saw Saul act when the prophet didn't show up when he thought he should. And because of what the people were doing, then he acted. And when he did, it cost him the kingdom. We looked at David. We got a good example in David. When they came back and their town had been raided and all their people carried off, all the people were distraught. David, some of David's men wanted to kill him. They all wept till they could weep no more. But David stopped and turned himself and encouraged himself in the Lord. And I think that is a really, really key phrase for us because too often, if I can use this word, when we get down in the mully grubs, what do? I know I tended to call on a friend or two so I could just unload on them because I knew they would listen, because they had compassion for me. But what I really needed is my faith buddy who I call and say, hey, I'm fighting this. I need you to tell me what the word says. Now, that may be not what you want to hear at that moment, but that's what we need to hear at that point in time. And so that encouraging ourselves in the Lord and getting to a point where we can do it without calling anybody is really key. Now, I'm not saying we're not to turn to each other because we're there to help edify and build up and stand with our brothers and sisters. We looked at Proverbs 14, which talks about in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and we, His children, will have refuge. And then it's got this phrase in it, which I think is so important. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. that one may avoid the snares of death. New King James says that one could turn, it could turn, fear of the Lord would, is to turn one away from the snares of death. But the translation that speaks the best to me is the Complete Jewish Bible for this verse, where it says, the fear of Adonai is a fountain of life. So I think about something flowing constantly. It's always flowing to me. And look what it does. It enables one, me, to avoid the deadly traps that the enemy of our soul will set. This fountain of life enables me, and it's the fear of the Lord that is that, to avoid the deadly traps that are set for me. Now, I wanted to conclude this review this morning by just mentioning one thing. In Hebrews 2:14, it talks about those who are held in bondage the whole course of their life. Why? Through the fear of death. And so I view death as the master fear which Jesus has taken away as a concern. Yet, how many people do you know that are still just held in bondage by the fear of death? And it's because they don't have that true revelation of the fear of the Lord and His love and what the cross has done for them individually. And I believe that that is also where this fear of man comes. Because Jesus, talking in Matthew 10 and the 24th verse, talks about don't fear man who can kill your body, but he can't touch your eternal being. That the one you need to have the most reverence for and hold in that awe and respect is the Lord who has your eternal destiny wrapped up in His hands. And I would say wrapped up, it is wrapped up in good hands. We are safe there with Him. So with that review, I want to get started today. And I want us to go to 2 Kings. And now, you may not think what we're talking about today is one of these that you can get excited about. But I want to assure you, when we get through today and you understand that when we're talking today about no idols in my life, that this discussion of no idols is not just correction, it is a strong encouragement to us of the freedom we can have as we walk in the fear of the Lord with no idols. So let's look at 2 Kings 17. Now, I want to just remind you, in Deuteronomy, I think it's the 7th chapter, when the Lord sent the children of Israel, said, I'm about to send you into the promised land that I've given to you. So they're about to go into the promised land. And the Lord gives them some instructions. And one of the things He tells them is, I want you to eliminate them. Eliminate them. Don't spare the people. And certainly I don't want you doing things like intermarriage with them. You remember those instructions? Because all of what we're going to talk about comes or evolves from disobedience here in this respect. So let me have you look first at verse 23. In fact, let's start back at 20, and we'll go there first. And the Lord rejected the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of the plunderers until He had cast them out of their sight. So what is it talking about here? This is talking about, and I don't want, the reason I want to spend the time on this verse is I don't want us to think, okay, if we do wrong, the Lord's going to do this to us. This is old covenant. Where have all our sins and mistakes been placed? On Jesus, so they're not being held against us, so we're not going to give this. He deals with us in the spirit. He had to deal with them in the flesh. That was the only interaction He could have at this point with them. And what He's saying here is that they have disobeyed, and we'll talk about what happened, until they were no longer in His sight. And how He did that was the land was plundered, and many of them were carried away. Now, when they would carry away the children of Israel, they wouldn't take everybody. They would take the important ones because they could use them, because they were good for that purpose of doing some things. But they also would take away the leadership who might be the ones who's instructing, or like the priest. They would carry them away so that they could try to re-indoctrinate. So this is a situation that the children of Israel find themselves in here. Now let's go down to verse 24. Well, 22. Let's back up there because it'll make more sense. And the sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they did not depart from him. So he's again saying, this is a period of time when they had messed up. Until the Lord, he's repeating himself, removed Israel from his sight, as he spoke through all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. And then in 24, it talks about the king of Assyria, where these people had been taken care of, brought men from Babylon and all of his area, and he settled them in the cities of Samaria. So they didn't just take away the Hebrew children. They sent some people down there to replace it, to have dominion over them. And they brought some things with them, if we can say it in that way. And so, in 25, it came about then, that the beginning of their living there, that they did not fear the Lord. And you're going to see, this is not just the children of Israel that they're talking about, and it's not just the people who were sent. Both of them had gotten in a state of doing this. And therefore, the Lord sent lions amongst them, which kill some of them. So again, this is what happened. This is not something we be concerned about today. So they spoke to the king of Assyria. So some of the Hebrew children spoke to the king, saying, the nation whom you've carried away into exile in the cities of Samaria do not know. My translation that we're using is New American Standard, as you know, and it says, do not know the custom of the God of the land. King James, I believe, says that they do not know the manner of the land. In other words, they don't know the traditions, how they live, what they do, why they do some of the things they do. So they don't know the custom of the God of the land. So he sent lions to kill them, and therefore they did, because again he repeats, they don't know the custom of the land. So in verse 27, the king says, take there one of the priests who you carried away into exile. So one of the priests who they took up to where, out of the land where the Hebrew children were, and let him go and live there. And then the king commands then that this priest, let him teach them the manner or the custom of the God of the land. And notice what it says. They're talking about the manners, the customs, which we would think of maybe as traditions. And there's a big difference in talking about that and talking about the commands and the fear of the Lord. But I want you to look what the priest did. 28. So one of the priests who they carried away in exile from Samaria came, and he lived at Bethel. And he taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now, so we see, what is the solution when a people need to understand the way of the Lord? For them to be taught. Yet how many people are unwilling to submit themselves to teaching? Either number one, thinking I already know all that. Or number two, I don't have time for that. Or even a third, I couldn't understand that if I had to. And so, yet teaching is the way that they're addressing the concerns of not knowing the fear of the Lord. Unfortunately, 29 says, but every nation still made gods of its own, because there's multiple nations in this area, and they put them in the houses of the high places which the people of Samaria had made, every nation in their cities as they lived. Verse 30, and the men of Babylon made, and they talked about their god, and the men of Cuth made their gods, and so on. Down in 30 and 31. So what's happened here is they've taught them how to fear the Lord. They've spoken these things to them. But what happened? Could I say that it really didn't take? They didn't get their minds renewed. And when we get our minds renewed, what happens? What do you do when you renovate a house? You get rid of the old by putting in new. And that's what happens to a lot of us today, is we get taught something and we got head knowledge, but we never get rid of the old. So we're living in two different worlds. And that is just a real danger. So what they were doing then in 29, what it tells us is that they were trying to fear God, yet they maintained their other gods. And what did we learn last week and just mentioned? You cannot serve two masters. You just cannot do it. Now let me just show you some of the things that were going on. Look back to verse 9 of this same chapter. And I want you to see, this part of it. How if we don't get rid of things that we know are bad, and we continue to see them, they take control of us. In verse 9, and the sons of Israel did things secretly. Ooh. Yes, I'm fearing the Lord, but what am I doing when nobody's looking? And, you know, you and I don't know today that we're not going to do anything secretly. The Lord knows everything we do. So they did things secretly which were not right against their Lord. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. And what that says to me is not only did they have them in their homes, they had them at other places they go, where they worked, where they stood guard and on the city walls. So that they're what? So that they could see these other gods that they had made. And they set for themselves sacred pillars and asherim on every high hill and under tree. So they were all around. And they not only displaced them there, they burned incense to them, in essence a sacrifice of type, on all the high places that the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile, and did evil things provoking them. And 12 summarizes it and says, and they served idols. They served idols. Now we would say, well, I don't serve an idol. Just hang on. Concerning which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. So here again, trying to do both things when the Lord is asking of us and has commanded our entire commitment. Verse 32. We'll pick up here. They also feared the Lord and appointed from themselves priests of the high places who acted for them in the houses of the high places. Not only did they themselves do some wrong things, they wanted to formalize this so that they actually had priests who were representing them there. So they've taken it yet another step. 33 says, they feared the Lord and they served their own gods according to the customs of the nation whom they had been carried away into exile. So here we see that it does matter who we associate with. It does matter the things that we pick up from other people when we're not careful to guard our hearts and our minds and protect that which the Lord has taught us and given us, to keep reinforcing it. 34, we'll pick up there. To this day, they do according to the earlier customs. They don't fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes. Now, how many people do you know who are deceived? Yes, I'm fearing the Lord, I'm following the Lord. But right here's an example where people said they were doing that, yet they were not. Again, you cannot serve both places. And then, go down to verse 35. He's talking about these people, and he said, his people, with whom the Lord made a covenant and commanded them, you shall not fear, have reverence for, other gods, nor bow yourselves down to them, nor serve them to sacrifice, nor sacrifice to them. 36, but the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt, how? With great power and an outstretched arm, him shall you fear, and to him shall you bow yourselves down, and to him you shall sacrifice. And then 37 concludes this part by saying, and the statutes and the ordinances of the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall observe. And he summarizes it all in this one statement. You shall not fear, reverence other gods. So you think the Lord has said that over and over to the children of Israel, and yet how do we find them? Doing those very things which he had commanded not. Very strong in that. Then verse 38, the Lord continues to talk and he says, in the covenant. Now he hadn't changed topics. They're still his people. And he reminds them of the covenant, which we also have, a new and better. And the covenant that I've made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. So here's three times that statement has been made in the last five verses. Three times, you shall not fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of your enemies. Now, here is the problem. And there are so many other verses that I go through scripture that I see over and over where it says essentially the same thing. They did not listen, or they would not listen. But they did according to their earlier custom. In other words, they made a choice. And they decided to do what felt good, what they could see, versus worship the one whom they cannot see. And look at verse 41. So while these nations feared the Lord, and I think that's almost a tongue-in-cheek comment by the Holy Spirit, they also served their idols. And here's the part that's critical. Their children likewise, and their grandchildren, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. When I read this, I think about Revelations. I wish you were hot or cold. But they're trying to straddle the fence, stand on both sides, walk in both realms. And Revelation says, not going to do it. Not good. Spew you out. The other thing that I thought about is, here is a statement about the impact on our children and our grandchildren. Now, someday we'll talk and teach in depth, I think, on generational curses. Because I believe we don't understand the value of the cross as it pertains to some of those. Because we've been delivered from curses. But when people read this, more people would think, yeah, they're cursed because of what their parents did. Curse or no curse, they're cursed because of what they chose to do and how they chose to be disobedient, which says to me, the example we need to set, and most of us have grandchildren and children, the example we need to set is a godly example so that our children will live in the land in joy, that they'll flourish and they won't live under this curse. And we're going to see this actually come up one more time. So the Lord made it clear. Now, just to reinforce this, I want you to go back to the book of Exodus, and we're going to look at the 20th chapter. Which, being well taught, many of you will know this is where the Ten Commandments are. And we're going to not read all of them. We're just going to read the first six verses of this chapter. Then God spoke all these words, saying... So Moses is recounting what the Lord has said to him. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. The word before there is a word which literally means it's Pasel in the... Uh, Hebrew language, I believe, if I remember. But it means above or over. Excuse me, that's not Pasel. That's in the next one. And this word before means above or over. So he's saying, you're not going to have any other gods that take my place. I'm on top. And then 4 says, you should not make for yourself an idol. That's the word Pasel. And an idol, literally that word comes from a word which means to carve or to engrave, to carve out. So he said, you're not going to make anything, you're not going to make for yourself an idol. And so notice what they're doing. They're making something become a high place in their own life. Making for yourselves an idol. And then he says, or anything, or any likeness of what is in heaven above. So, in heaven above, I believe he's talking about the heaven of this earth. So, you're not to take anything that flies and make it such an idol. And on the earth, beneath, or in the water under the earth. So, he's saying nothing in this realm where you live is to be made into a, carved into an image to be represented. Nothing. Because I want you focused on me. And me alone. And then in verse 5 he goes on. He says, you shall not worship them or serve them. And what were we just seeing? That they were, the Lord said, you're serving them. Now you talk about a waste of time. Serving something that is a stick that has been carved. You shouldn't serve them. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. Here we are talking about the curse again. On the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hated me. And we, so many people focus on that part. But the next verse starts out with but God, showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. There you see his heart. There you see why he's telling us, serve me and me alone, because I'm the one that loves you. So we're seeing that connection between the fear of the Lord and his love vividly exposed here. So why is this so important to us? Let's go to the book of Ezekiel. And we'll look at the 14th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. We're going to read 8 verses, and we'll just see, do we stop and talk about some of them as we go through. So here, some things are happening in the land of Israel, and they're not living, if you read Ezekiel, you know they're not living as the Lord wants them to. And so in verse 14, chapter 14, first verse says, then some elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. And they came seeking wisdom. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man. And that's important because today, where do we go if we need wisdom from God? Where do we go first? To his word and to the Holy Spirit. And we don't go to men. Now they had to. And so they're going to the prophet who heard from God. And so the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel and he says, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts. Now, you remember what we saw earlier? They put the idols in the high places, in their homes and where they work. They've set up idols in their hearts. And heart here is the Hebrew word lab, which most of the time means the life on this earth or their soul. So they've put up idols in their hearts. And they have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. So what is that saying to us? The very thing that is causing them to stumble and fall and stay away from me, they look at all the time. It's there ever before them. And look at the Lord's comment. Should I be consulted by them at all? In other words, why are they coming to me? They don't look to me for anything else. I'm not before them. Thank goodness we don't live in that attitude from the Lord at all. But you're going to see His mercy displayed. Therefore, speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord of God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the manner in view of the multitude of his idols. So the Lord's saying to him, all right, basically tell him, you're coming to me, you're coming not to me with the right heart, you're serving the other idols. I don't know why you're coming to me, but I'm ready to give you an answer. So he's saying here, I'm going to instruct you, but I'm going to instruct you from the perspective that you're serving wrongly. And look at why he's doing it in verse 5. He wants to do that in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through their idols. Do you see the heart of God there? Wanting to pull us back when something has taken his place? That's his heart. Not to punish you, not to put something on you, not to have you taken into bondage and removed. He wants to pull you back to himself. Verse 6. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces from all your abominations. In other words, quit looking at them all the time. For anyone of the house of Israel or the immigrants who stay in Israel who separates himself from me. So what are we doing when we're continually looking at, I'm going to go ahead and say it, idols that are in our lives? What is the impact? We are separating ourselves from him. Well, that sounds to me like I can't use the excuse the devil made me do it. This says we're making that choice to do that. Separates himself from me, sets up idols in his heart, put them right before we place the stumbling block of iniquity. Third time we've seen that phrase. And then comes to the prophet of me for himself. I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. And I shall set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. And I shall cut him off from amongst my people so you'll know that I'm the Lord. Now, that's not what I want to hear from the Lord. Let's go back to verse 5. Look at his heart here. He wants to do this in order to lay hold of the hearts. That's where he's concerned about us. Our loving God wants us turned to him. And we're going to look at a scripture in a moment which just reminds us that all he tells us to do is for our good. Now, they set up the idol in their hearts. How about if I say it this way? Everywhere they turned, they were putting the abundance of the idols in their heart. In other words, that's all they were looking at. So it wasn't just a matter of they were tempted to do something. They made the choice. I'm going to look at this. I'm going to have this before me all the time instead of the Lord. Now, I say that because I don't want any of you to start feeling like you're condemned just because you've had a thought that is something taking a place higher than God in my life. It's when it gets in abundance that it's the problem for us. We can deal with those thoughts. We're taught how to take those things captive today. And it's what does Scripture in the New Testament say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's what gets in there big time. You want to know where you are on an item? When something big comes up and causes a stir, listen to the first words out of your mouth. That's where you'll know what's in your heart. And so the second point here is they're looking at them, they're paying attention to them. Now you've heard me say to you, if you've been here very long, more than once, that what you behold, you make room for. Behold, I mean what you pay attention to, what you're seeing all the time. That's what you're making room for. And what you make room for, you're giving power to. Now, we saw this last week, and think about it, with the fear of man. If I'm always focused on what man's thinking about me, where am I giving my power to? Where am I giving control over to? To someone else to dominate me. And what did we see they were doing all the time? They had all these high places at their work, at their home, everywhere they turned, out in the fields, everywhere they were, these idols were in front of them. So let's take that then. I doubt any of you, certainly not very many of you, have any idols representing a false god in your house that you would acknowledge is something carved like that. You know that it's not right to do. So how is this pertinent to us today? So let's ask the question of ourselves. And I've already done this. So what do I think about the most? What thrills me the most? What do I talk about all the time? And the biggie is, where do I spend my time and what do I give my attention to? Now, why are you asking that, Minton? Because I'm telling you, there are things in life that the devil tries to tempt us to do, to spend our time to, and these things can become an idol in our life. And I'm going to talk about one very personal for me. Now, let me just mention a couple of things that I wrote down. Hobbies. Golf, for me, because I was fortunate to be good at it, became an idol. Every spare moment I had, I wanted to be on the golf course, swinging a golf club, out in my yard hitting wedges, every spare moment I had. And I got to a point where I had to lay it down. Now, I can play golf today, but it has no control over me. Golf was an idol. So our hobbies, things we enjoy doing, can be. Money is an idol to many people. And it's something I think that most people at some point in their life will have to fight. For some people, it's traveling, the trips, the vacations. They become an idol. I've got to do it. Now, I know these are things we might not think about, but I want you to just go back and ponder them. Things we watch on TV. I've gotten interested in some of the things the Atlanta Braves are doing here lately. They've got a couple of rookies that are just playing lights out. And I found myself being drawn to the TV while they're on it. And so the last several weeks, I have just turned it off or gone into my office to finish some things that I knew the Lord was wanting me to do for Him. And so these things can be insidious. They're very deceptive, which is all characteristics of the enemy of our soul. Now, none of the things I talked about there are bad. Certainly people can have drugs become their idol. Alcohol. Pornography. I mean, we can list all those. But I do not want you thinking that all idols are those things. I want you to see that they can be things that you consider just harmless. But those harmless things do what? If they become an idol for us, they separate us. So now let's talk about one that I have had to examine myself, and I know that others have as well. Concerning the ministry that the Lord has got us into. Has teaching a Bible study, has being a pastor, has operating in gifts of healing, can that become an idol to a person? And the answer is absolutely. And you're going to see why. So I've had to examine myself and saying, am I totally focused, everything I'm doing, on trying to come up with the next best thing to teach at a Bible study or at healing school or at a service in a church? Now, why am I saying it that way? Because I'm talking about things I'm doing instead of the relationship I'm having with Him. And I think a lot of people who are in the ministry need to look at that. Because if you're tired, if you're always worn out, then those are the kind of things that will drain the energy from you. And here's the thing that is so interesting about this. This is something I want the Lord to bless. And yet I'm turning it into something He can't if I'm separated from it. This is something He wants to bless. So it's not just me wanting it blessed. And so here I see that if I go this route, then the very thing He wants to bless that I want blessed, He can't if I make it an idol. See how deceptive that can be? And you've each got those things that you want to do for the Lord that can take over the same way. So, how do I define idolatry? Anything that takes priority over God. Let me list some other things. Hurt feelings, grudges. What do you mean by that? I know people who still, the primary motivator in their life today is what holding something against that person that did something to them 15 years ago. Those little things take priority over God. Spouses, grandkids. Luke said that we're we're to hate. The word actually means love less. All those kind of folks, then we do Him. So that says He can become first place. I can make my wife an idol in my life. I can make my boss an idol in my life. So it's not just, it's how we look at things. And what are we doing then? We're defining them as more important, having more influence on my life. I need to do more for them instead of letting God grow me. Now I say it that way because if I'm not focused on God in a one-on-one relationship, then I'm becoming stagnant. I'm not growing. And that's the reason that the devil puts idols in front of us. Because he knows there's things in your destiny that the Lord wants to do with you that he is afraid of. Fear in the sense of stark terror. And so he's going to try to separate you from that. And let me just mention this one. And I got a phone call this morning from a lady in Tennessee who I have a great deal of respect for. And she's having a friend go through a tough situation. And as we were talking, she's mentioned something that the Lord said to her back a ways when she was praying for this person, I believe is the context of it. He said, if only my people would bow to me as they do to cancer. What do? We take certain diseases and we place them up on the high place and they become an idol. Now you're saying, that's not a good thing. No. But when we're constantly looking at it, all we're doing is making it bigger than our God. And we can never let anything take the view that blocks our God out. In other words, He's got to be the biggest thing we look at always. Why does He have to be it? He is. Cancer is minuscule to Him. And yet, we elevate it. That's why, again, we'll see the psalm momentarily. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. It's not about making Him bigger. It's about enlarging my view of Him with that. So, what do I do? Verses 6 through 8, we see that He wanted them to repent. Now, I want to say it one more time. There is no condemnation in this message. He wants to instruct us. We've seen His heart. He wants to pull us back so that we are walking with Him. Look at Hosea, the 14th chapter. In fact, it's the last two verses of the last chapter of Hosea, talking about Ephraim. And I actually have replaced this in reading it with my name. Look what the Lord says. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I'm like a luxuriant cypress, strong. From me comes your fruit. Verse 9, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them. But transgressors, those who turn to the idols, will do what? Will stumble in them. So here he's saying, no idols. Don't look to the idols for any satisfaction. Don't let your looking for something that is missing in your life, don't let it start with something of this physical world. Now go to Psalms 87, the seventh verse. Psalms 87, the seventh verse. Then those who sing as well as those who play the flute shall say. So they're in worship. They have musicians and they have singers. And look what the singers are supposed to say. All my springs of joy are in you. All my springs of joy are in you. What does all mean there? Does all there mean that you're not going to find true satisfaction in life anywhere else except in the Lord? You know, I've shared this story before, and at the risk of running along, I want to do it again. So be patient with me here. When we lived in Tennessee, there was a gentleman up the street from us who was a missionary over in Pakistan, and he would go to India as well. And he when he grew his beard, he looked the part. And the Lord told me one day to go cut his grass. And I'd driven by his house, and I had a push mower, and I did not want to cut the grass because I knew it would be an effort. So am I going to let what I want to do become the idol, or am I going to walk in reverence and fear and submit to the Lord? So I walked up there, knocked on the door, told him what I was there for. He looked shocked. I said, don't deprive me of doing what the Lord said. He understood that. And so I cut his grass. Now, it wasn't as hot as it is here. It didn't get that hot near the mountains, in the mountains there in Tennessee, thank goodness. But it was probably upper 80s. I was drenched by the time I got through. But I want to tell you what, pushing that lawnmower home was one of the most joyous times I ever had. All of my joy, that which satisfies your life, don't look anywhere else for it other than first look to Him. And we've got a point about that we'll make anymore, because some of you are thinking, if I do that, then I'm never going to get to do what I want to do. Hang on. So, Jeremiah, second chapter. And if any of you think that that these are things that I've just put together because I've perceived some things in you, know that these are coming from notes that I had put down in my computer back in 2010. So these are things that I've just pulled back that the Lord showed me. Jeremiah, second chapter, the 11th verse, asked the question, has a nation changed gods when when they were not gods? Ah, so you changed gods, but you really didn't change gods because you're not, there's not a god to change to. But look what he says then, but my people have changed their glory. See, his focus is about us, what he's placed on us. For that which has no profit, Let me read you one other translation. I think I've put several in there. And I'm going to read the Good News Bible, G&B. No other nation has ever changed its gods, even though they were not real. But my people have exchanged me.
Whoa.
The God who brought them honor for gods that will do nothing for them. Now look at verse 12. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So he's saying, all my goodness that flows from you. And what do we begin with the fear of the Lord study? That it all flows from him. That's what the word fear, where it comes from. You remember that discussion? It's been, what, 4 weeks ago now? That all these living waters that flow from him, when we turn away from him, we're cutting those waters off. Even though they're flowing to us, they never get to us. And we're making cisterns. And a cistern, if it works, holds water. And what happens in a big bucket if you put water outside in the sun over time? It evaporates, it goes away, or it stagnates. It ain't worth anything except just watering the grass with. And yet we're exchanging that. This is the comparison that he is giving us. So I want to remind ourselves, so go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And I know we've read this. I think this is our third time now. Maybe the fourth even. But it's worth reading again. Verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God? And then he lists some things that fearing the Lord encompasses. Walking in all his ways, loving him, serving him with all your heart and soul, keeping his commandments and his statutes. And here's the part I want to emphasize, which I'm commanding you this day. Why are you commanding this, Lord? For your good. All of these things. Things that we look at that we think bring us pleasure, if they're elevated to a point of being an idol, they're doing us what? No good. They're not being productive in our life. So let me make... Now let's go to Matthew 22 and then I'll make a couple of comments. In Matthew 22, and I think for time's sake, I'm not going to even read it. In 36 through 40, turn my page so it will look right. This is when Jesus is talking about the great commandment. Loving him what? First and foremost. And loving him with our entire being. So we see here again that this New Testament commandment of love, having this relationship is where this reverence and awe really flows from. So it's that love relationship that Jesus is talking about here that promotes or drives this fear of the Lord, this reverence that we walk in. Now, the point that I want to make here, do you remember in Mark 10, I think it's 29 and 30, when Jesus was talking about people who forsake their homes, their family, their houses, I mean, all these things. And then he turns right around and says, you'll get more of them. And then he adds at the very end, in this life. And then there's the phrase, with persecution. But what is he saying? Those things that we give up for him, those things we desire, those things that we want to do, but we refuse to let them be an idol. What does it say is going to happen to us when we give them up? We're going to have more of them. He didn't say if you give up a home, you're going to get a home. He said if you give up a home, you're going to have homes, plural. So the point I want to make here is walking away from idolatry, things that have become an idol, which are those things that we really enjoy. If we give our time to God, we have a promise that he's going to multiply back to us and provide opportunities to do those things that we really enjoy. if we won't place them above serving Him. Now, that encourages me, because there are some things I want to do at this stage of my life that I have probably let slide in these past couple of years because I was doing things that He was instructing me to do. But what's my promise? I get Him back. I have more of it. I have more of it. Psalm 78:41 talks about the people limiting God. Now, some would argue, you can't limit God. He's going to do what He wants to do. Well, you need to go read this verse then. Because Psalm 78:41 talks about that, how they limited God. It means they drew a line in the sand and wouldn't step across it. It's literally what the word limit means there. And so why does that come to mind for me? Because the very thing that has become an idol to me, if I'm willing to release it and step across that line, God is willing to do what He wants me to do. God is willing to return that to me manyfold. So I believe that is a big portion of redeemed, having our time redeemed, that the New Testament describes. Now, what do we do if we're guilty? We repent. Now, I'm talking about true repentance. I'm not talking about being sorry that I can't do it. I mean, that emotion may be there. True repentance to me means that, like the children of Israel, when they were caught with the golden calf, they weren't just sorry they got caught. Moses had them grind that thing up and burn it and pour the dust in a stream of water and distribute it. They didn't try to take it back. True repentance is letting go of what you've done and putting it away. Ezekiel 36:25. Back to Ezekiel, 36th chapter. Says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. This is what happens when we repent. And you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. See that word there? Again, these are things that we might not view as bad, but when they get in the way of the Lord, then He considers them filthiness. Moreover, I'm going to give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. He's talking to you and I today. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Glory to God. And look at what we get then. Notice the heart of God for you and I. And you will live in the land which I gave to your forefathers, so that you will be my people and I'll be your God. And I'll save you for all your uncleanness. And I will call for grain and multiply it. And I will not bring a famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field, so that you may not receive the disgrace of famine again in the nations. What is He saying to us? When we turn back and walk to Him and look at Him and behold Him, the blessing of the Lord is going to begin to work in our lives. And I'm going to add, in every area. In every area, that blessing will be working. Psalm 66 verse 12 talks about Him bringing us to a wealthy place. A wide open place is what the word actually means. But it's a place there where the condition of my heart is also right. It's more than just a location. It's having the right heart when I come to it. So how do we grow in the fear of the Lord? And I've listed three scriptures here. And I'm probably just going to read, no, I'm going to read all of them real quickly. Proverbs, first chapter. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So things that we've talked about today, not me, we the Lord, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you got a choice as to how you treat them. This is how we grow in this fear of the Lord. Verse 29 says, But they hated knowledge. In other words, they hated the teaching that we're talking about. And they do not choose the fear of the Lord. Look at the second chapter of Proverbs, the fifth verse. It's talking about wisdom and understanding. And then the fifth verse says, in that you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. So the fear of the Lord comes as you gain true knowledge of the Lord and have that revelation become full in your life. And then go quickly to Psalms 34. And I'll read one verse after this. Psalm 34. Let me just read quickly through this. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear thereof. I'm singing the song now versus reading my Bible. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad is what I was going to say. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. When we are praising and worshiping the Lord, where is our focus and attention? It's not on any idol. It's on him. This is why praise and worship is so important when you don't feel like it. I sought the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And then let's go to verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him. You want protection? You want to be rescued? Which is what the next phrase says. It comes from fear of the Lord. Verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is what? No want. You're going to see this again in the next couple of sessions we have. And then verse 11 is about, verse 10, excuse me, and 11 together are about teaching. The young lions who do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good things. And then he tells us how this is going to grow in us, how it's going to increase. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So when we fear him and walk in it, then we're fulfilled. And I want to tell you one other thing. He is fulfilled. He receives pleasure when you walk in his. Let me read you several translations of Ecclesiastes 12:13, which I think sums this up about as good as you can. King James, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Amplified, all has been heard. The end of the matter is fear God, revere and worship him, knowing that he is, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man, the full original purpose of his creation, the object of God's providence, the root of character, the foundation of happiness, the adjustment to all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun, and the whole duty for every man. Bible in Basic English says it pretty clear. This is the last word. All's been said. Have fear of God and keep his laws, because this is right for every man. Now, I'll let you read the next two, but I want to read the last one. The last and final word is this. Fear God. Do what he tells you. Do you see today the heart of the Lord? All this instruction on idols is for your and my good. Father, I just ask you as we close today that you let this word that you've given us this morning sink down into every one of us. Father, I know most of us are attempting to follow you, but allow us to get rid of those little foxes that are sticking their heads up and messing up things as we may elevate them higher than we should in our view. We just declare all together today that you are my God, you will I fear, and I will look at none other. And we say that boldly in Jesus' name. Amen.